cold comes up through your feet, up your legs, into your back, you know, and it gets pretty chilly. So we're hoping that we'll be able to get what we need to be able to finish the building before the winter comes. It'll probably be a miracle from God if it happens, but if it happens, it would be good. This last winter we had some people that spent pretty much the entire winter in hospital because they had problems with their breathing and things like that. So we have some elderly folk which would probably wouldn't mind to have a nice warm place to go and worship God in. But even if we don't have that, we will still do that, and we'll still serve the Lord there, and we'll still use that building, and it's been a blessing for us until now. When we started that church in Baben, we wanted to do things like the Lord Jesus Christ, and He said, "Go into the villages and let your peace fall upon the house. If your peace remains, go in and stay, and stay, you know, as long as you need in that place, you know." And so we went into the village of Baben. We stopped on the side of the road. We asked the first person that we came across. We said, "Where do the repenters live?" Because a repenter is someone who has left the Orthodox Church and he has repented from the true faith and is now on his way to the lake of fire. And that's the kind of person who... that's all the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses, all them, they're all called repenters because they're not part of the Orthodox Church. So, he says, "Over there." Look at this, kind of a flash of his hand, and we go to a little gate, a blue gate there, and we see this elderly lady in the courtyard, and we say, "Peace in the Lord." And she said, "Well, that all depends on whether you're true brothers or not." And I said, I think we found the right place, you know. So we went in and we told them that we wanted to start a church in town. We were praying about it. And they said, "Well, we've been praying that there would be a church in our village for decades." And so they said, "You know, don't rely upon us because we're old." Like, she was in her 80s. He's getting close to 90. And she said, we sometimes find it hard to even get out of the house. You can't rely upon us to be there all the time. So we said, "That's okay. We just want to pray with you and until we make the decision, and then we'll start doing something." So for about a month, we prayed with them every Friday. And while we were doing that, we heard rumours from the villages around that the Baptists were going to start a church in Baben. So the news shot through the villages and into the outlying areas, and they kind of knew that we were coming. And so I said, "Well, I suppose we better do something then, because now everyone's kind of expecting it to happen." So we found a place to rent, which is where we are now. And we opened the doors for the first church service on a Sunday, and there were 6 people. And then from that day forth, it just grew slowly over these 8 years, and you saw the people that were there in the picture. So it's grown fairly big. But we'd heard of other people trying to start a Baptist church in the village and being hunted out with sticks and beaten and told to not come back and all this kind of stuff. So we were wondering, I wonder what it's going to be like when we do this. What will it be, an angry horde of villagers, or will it be people that want to come and worship God? And thankfully, it was people that wanted to come and worship the Lord. Amen. So that's how the church began there, and we just saw the Lord's hand in it. We were just in the right place at the right time, asked the right guy, found the right people, and bang, the church appeared in that town. So, you know, we thought that's of the Lord, perfect timing of His. So I'm just thankful that the Lord's brought me into the ministry and called me to Romania, and we're able to see these things happening in the country. Another person that you may remember from the prayer letters was, which I may have mentioned last time I was here, was a man that used to curse us and scream at us and yell at us every time we went to church. So he would come and he'd stand across the road, and anyone that would come to the church, he'd say, "You're going to go to hell and you're going to burn in flames, and because you're destroying the Orthodox religion," and all this kind of stuff. And he was very aggravated by the fact that we were there. And his voice was so loud, you know, you could hear him for blocks. You know, everyone knew that what was happening. And I said to the people in the church, I said, "Look, obviously we need this guy. We need him. We need to learn how to be more humble. We need to learn how to suffer mockings from people. We need to see if we're going to be serious about coming to church or not." And I said, "And then we have to be nice and loving to that man and try to witness to him. And if we win him, could you imagine what kind of testimony that would be in the village? Because everyone knows that he's against us, you know." So I said, "We need to pray for him that he'll get saved. And if he gets saved, then it's a win-win situation here." And I said, "Until then, until he either is removed by God or until he get saved, we have free advertising. Everybody knows when church is on because this guy's screaming in the streets at us." So, you know, there was no way we could lose in this situation. And so we just prayed and we asked God to help us with that. And when I went back to Romania after our last furlough, one of the ladies in the church came up to me and she said, "He's dead." And so I asked her how it happened, and she said he was out in the fields and he lit a fire and he went to sleep out in the paddock, and he rolled over into the fire and he burned to death. And, you know, the whole town knew about it, and here's the man saying, "You're all going to burn in hell," you know. And then he had such a fate, and we said, "Well, God is to be feared. You know, you can't mock God." And we had to, we saw that, we tried to talk to him. He didn't want to listen. So the Lord, I said, obviously, we don't need him anymore. He served his purpose. And so I would have liked him to have been saved, but this is the way it is. And anyone that tries to oppose God is in danger, you know, because they're opposing the work of the Creator, and he is not mocked. So, it's pretty interesting in the village lifestyle, the villages of where we are. And I love the church in Baben because there's always something different. There's always some, I don't know how you'd say, just a new person or a new attitude. There's something that you have to deal with, something new all the time. And so we get to learn how to fulfill the ministry as we're going along, you know, and we've just seen so many different ways that God has blessed us there. The church in Rimnikov Vulce is we said we was having some difficulties, and I suppose that's the place where the devil's going to attack the most, because it's the place where we is at the centre of our ministry. And so he's going to attack there, and we just wanted to pray for the church in Rimnikov Vulce. And the one in Sibiu, you would have seen this wooden structure that we were trying to stick out on the property there. Pastor Mondok found out after 2 years of waiting for the council to give us approval to build a building that he was actually paying rates for a building that wasn't there, sitting on the property. And so he said, "Well, I'm going to build it then. We're going to just stick it up, and we just make this wooden shack kind of thing so that we can hold services there until we get the actual approval to build a bigger building." And so they started doing that in March. So that's kind of where they'd gotten to until I came here. So we've been pretty busy these last few months. I've been preparing to come to Australia. I've had a wedding to prepare for, a renovation. It's been pretty hectic, you know, and I didn't realise just how tired I was until I went to men's camp the week before I came to Australia and I think I slept most of it. You know, and when there wasn't preaching on, I went up and I went to sleep and boom, I was gone. And so, you know, you don't realise just how tired you are until you stop and then everything goes boom, you crack and you crash. So, the Lord's good and he's helping us. I'm here in Australia by myself at the moment. My wife's coming with the four youngest in the middle of June. And while they're still in Romania, I'm going to all the churches that are a long, long way from Sydney. So that's why I'm here with you at this time. I'm going to go to Cairns, I'm going to go to Townsville, I'm going to be all over the place, just travelling and flying and driving and all this kind of stuff, trying to get to the churches that are far from Sydney. And then when I finish in North Queensland, I fly in to Sydney at the same time, my wife and children fly in from Romania, within about 20 minutes of each other. So we tried to plan it like that so that people could pick us all up at once. So we've been busy serving the Lord and trying to be faithful to his word and upholding the things which we'd learned, the things which we'd learned from those who taught us. We're trying to remain faithful to those things. Let's open our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I want to encourage you in missions. And when I say missions, I don't mean going overseas, only going overseas, but also the mission field which is outside your front door when you leave your home, when you the mission field outside of this city, the mission field of this country, and then the rest of the world. We have to think of those things. What part can I play in all these areas of the mission field? So let's read from Mark chapter 1, and we'll read the first 8 verses, and how about we all stand and as we read the word of God, and then we'll pray afterwards. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here this evening. And Lord, we come before you as your people. And Lord, we have needs. And Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked above all things. And who can know what the Bible says? And then it tells us that you know it. You know our hearts. You hold the reins. You're the one that knows the inner thoughts of our being. And when we come before you this evening, Lord, we want to stand before you without the mask, without the barriers, without the things which would try to hide the truth from you. We want you to speak to our hearts. We want you to reach in. We want you, Lord, to break the stony ground. We want you to remove the thorns and the thistles of our life. Lord, we want you to enter into our hearts and change us. And so, Lord, we pray that this evening you would be glorified through decisions made, through obedience given to your word, and, Lord, through the prayers that we make for a lost world that needs a saviour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we have three things in this first chapter of Mark that are very important for missions. And we have John the Baptist here in the beginning. He preached the word. He preached about the saviour. He preached about the one that was coming after him. He preached Christ. Amen. And that's where it begins. It says here in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It begins with one man preaching the word, preaching Christ, preaching the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Because faith comes by hearing. That means someone has to speak. How shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says. See? So we think if we can stay here and we can pray and people will just come in, right? And they'll get saved. No. They have to hear the word. That means we have to go and we have to preach it. John the Baptist went, he says here in verse 7, and preached. Then Jesus, after his baptism, says in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Then he gathers his disciples with him, and he says in verse 38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And so we have to preach the word. That's where it begins. And how hard is it for the Christian to preach the gospel? It is so hard to get out of that place of comfort, to go into a lost world, and to talk to someone about something that they know they don't want to hear. It's so hard. And those of you who have never been to go and tell someone about Christ, you know how hard it is because you still haven't done it. Amen? It's so hard to let go of our own pride and to say, Lord, it doesn't matter if I get mocked. It doesn't matter if I get rejected. It doesn't matter if I get ignored. I'm going to go and I'm going to preach the gospel. That's a miracle in itself that the Christian actually goes. You know, God has to work in our hearts. He has to break us and change us and mold us into his image and do all these things so that we would just go out and preach the gospel. It's so hard, but it's so easy. It's not a hard thing to do when you actually start doing it. I remember going door knocking as a newly born Christian, going out with my pastor, Pastor West, in the country town of Tamworth. And I tell you what, it was the most nerve-wracking thing I've ever experienced in my life. Heart's pumping, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. It's, you know, people want to live an extreme life. You know, they go and do extreme sports and they do extreme things because they want to have a little bit of excitement. And if you want to have excitement in your life, go door knocking. Amen? That's the most exciting and heart-pounding thing that you can possibly do in life, and that's the Christian life. It's something exciting. Who needs to jump out of an aeroplane or bungee jump or something like that when you can go door knocking? That's crazy. You know, living on the edge. So I want to encourage you, go and preach the word. Amen? Get out there and preach the gospel, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to go and preach the gospel. Then, so we see that the beginning of the gospel is preaching. That's the beginning. That's where it starts. You have to go and tell, okay, before people can come and be saved. So we need to be ready. The beginning of the gospel is the preaching of the word, the preaching of Christ. And then we see as he gathers his disciples together in verse 16, it says, now he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. He didn't say, you will make yourselves fishers of men. He says, I will make you to become fishers of men. And so we see here that the end of discipleship is soul winning. We disciple new believers to get them to the point where they can go out and share the gospel with others. Amen? That's the purpose of discipleship. We're trying to help them to live the Christian life and to know the scriptures so that they can stand before someone else and say, this is what I believe, and it changed my life, and it can change your life as well. So discipleship, the end of discipleship is soul winning. Jesus went through all these things with his disciples. 3.5 years he walked with them, taught them. And what was the purpose? That they would become fishers of men. And at the end, when he rises from the dead and he appears to his disciples, and the last thing he says to them is, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've trained you. I've discipled you. I've showed you how to live. I've showed you what God wants from man. Now go and tell them what God wants. What does God expect from man? He expects him to come humbly before him and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he expects from man. And then to walk humbly with his God for the rest of his life. The disciples understood what Christ wanted from them. And when they were endured from power, with power from on high, from when the Spirit of God came upon them, they preached the gospel and they became fishers of men. Fishers of men. So discipleship, the purpose of discipleship is soul winning, trying to get the next generation of Christian believers to go and find the next generation of Christian believers. Amen? That's how it works. You know, Jesus told his disciples told others, they told others, they told others, they told others for 2,000 years until someone came to me and told me the gospel and then discipled me and then said, all right, now you go and tell someone the gospel. I remember the first time it was my actual turn to tell someone the gospel at door knocking. And Pastor West took me and he did the first few houses and we get to the next one, he knocked on the door and then he walked away. Someone opened the door. we come because we want to tell you about Jesus, you know. So that was my baptism of fire into the preaching of the gospel. And, you know, usually when a person at the beginning gets a really hard time, at first, like they get rejected really badly or something like that, there's a decision-making time. Are they going to do that again or are they going to not do it? And when they make the decision to do it again, that kind of person will never stop. Because the first time was a terrible experience. And yet he's still going. So what else could happen that would deter him from wanting to do it, you know? So, as I was saying, want an exciting life? You know, they go out door knocking. Go out door knocking. It's pretty crazy. Go out street preaching. Meet the people on the streets at random. You know, talk to your family about Christ. That's hard. Because you want them to love you. You know, and you don't want to offend them. But you know the only way that they can get saved is if they get offended. So, it's not easy to talk to your family. People say, oh, just talk to my mum and dad and stuff like that. No, that's pretty hard, I reckon. That's probably one of the hardest ones. Your neighbours. Door knocking. Yeah, okay, that's pretty full on, you know. Talking to strangers at their door, waiting for them to slam it, you know. But when you talk to your neighbours, they know how you live. They know all the times when you yell and scream at your wife and your kids. And they know when the kids fight and they know all the things which you say. They hear every word, you know. Amen. Neighbours know everything. Yeah. And sometimes they can be your biggest enemy. And you have to go and love your enemy and share the gospel with them. That's hard. It's kind of suck it in and say, well, you know, this guy he's been a pretty horrible neighbour, but if I don't preach the gospel, he's going to go to hell. And that no one deserves that. Well, actually, we all deserve it, but you know, if I escaped, surely he may be able to, because I was just as bad as him. That's why we're fighting. And that's why we're fighting, because no one wants to give up. No one wants to put down the weapons of warfare and make peace. So the end of discipleship is soul winning. I remember reading about a lady that came to D.L. Moody, and she said to D.L. Moody, "I don't like how you evangelize." And he said, I'm very sorry, ma'am, but that I offended you that way. How do you evangelize?" And she said, "I don't." And he says, "Well, if that's the case, I think I prefer the way that I do it rather than the way you don't." See? You can't criticize people that are out there witnessing for Christ if you're not doing it yourself. So, he is a humble man, D.L. Moody. You know, he just pleaded with people that they would repent, and many people came to Christ because of him. But then we've also have in verse 38, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth." Okay, the mission is to plant churches. There's a church here already. And we have to begin to think outside of our own four walls and start saying, look, we already have a church here, already has a building, already has a pastor. We're all self-sufficient. We can look after ourselves. There's other places around us that have no church, no pastor. There's nothing. Lord, put a burden on our heart to do something in the next suburb or the next town or another place in Australia or another place in the world. Okay? There's a mission, and the mission is church planting. You know, you can have one church here and it might grow a little bit, may grow a little bit and grow a little bit over the years. But if you start another church in another area, there are more people over there. I was saying to Pastor, I said, we have a church in the city, in Rimnica Vulture. There were 30, 40 people there. We maybe could grow that church to 60 people over the next 20 years. Or we could start a church in Baben, which we did. And we have 40 people here and 20 people there. That's 60 people in 2 years, you see. And then we started a church in Sibiu, and there's a handful there. Now there's 40 here, 30 there, and 5 up there. That's 70 people, more than what we would have had if we had just stayed in our church walls to try and get the gospel out in this area. So there's wisdom in starting other churches. Sometimes churches come and go. You've seen this, Adelaide's a city of churches. You know, they've come, they've gone. Some of them have become mosques. Some of them have become pubs, restaurants, because they come and go. Generations pass and people lose the vision, and then it dies and they sell it off and they move on. And so there has to be a regular church planting exercise going on all the time, so there's a new church there. When this one dies, that one's still there. That one starts church planting. When that one dies, there's still other churches which it started. You see? So he says, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also." Don't just think of where you are. Think of the next place nearby. Adelaide's a big place, a lot of people, more than you'll be able to reach. So, but if you start another church, then you've doubled your efforts. And so this is the pattern that Christ left for his disciples right at the beginning in Mark chapter 1, just as he's calling them. Preach the word, disciple people so that they can carry the gospel on further and go into other towns and villages and preach the gospel. Amen? My philosophy is this: just have a go. Maybe it might fail. You might fail once or twice at trying to start a church somewhere. That can happen. But at least you gave it a go. Amen? You had a shot. You tried. It didn't work. Okay? It's better to try and fail than it is to just sit back and say, oh no, that's too hard. And what happens is, like, when you have a church that's a reasonable size and young people are born into it, because we have a second generation, third generation Christians, they're born into it, they think that this is what church is always like. You know, that there's always music, that there's always the preacher there and song leader, and there's always, you know, people there to listen. They don't know what it means to start a church. How can God call a missionary out of our midst when they don't know what it means to start a church from the beginning? I was saying what happened, how God prepared me. In Tamworth, there was a burden in the church for the places that are around us. So we went out to a place called Burren Junction, about 3 hours west of Tamworth, in the middle of nowhere. It was in the black dirt country, and you go a little bit further than that and it's red dirt and desert. You know, there were 60 people in the town. And we went there once a month to hold church services. And it was given, the responsibility was given to one family every month to go and hold the church services and a youth group. And, you know, when you door knock the town, it'd take about 2 hours to do the whole town. Put leaflets in, invite someone to the church and things like that. And we did that with Lindsay Balgown. If you know who Lindsay Balgown is, we did with that, with him as well. He helped us with Outback Ministries, which was something that he was trying to launch. And we went out there and we would preach to 2-3 people. And eventually we had 6 people coming to the church once a month. That was 10% of the population. That's pretty good. If you've got 10% of Adelaide coming to church, that's a lot of people, you know. So, you know, but when you preach to a small amount of people, and you take care with people, and you listen to them, and you pray for them, and you're invested in them, then you begin to realize what it means to start a church from the beginning. And I came with Pastor Hill 13, 14 years ago to Adelaide. We used to fly from Sydney to Adelaide once a month. We tried to start a church in Noongar in that area because there was a church there that kind of went off the rails, and we were trying to gather the people together that came out of there and try to keep them focused and give them a bit of hope, you know. And we did that once a month. We travelled down here and there were 10 people, you know. So you have to learn what it means to start a church. The church has to learn what it means to start a church. And then you get to understand what the missionary is going through when he's overseas and he's preaching to 2 people for 5 years. And everyone goes, well, he doesn't seem to be doing a very good job over there. You know, he's not getting much fruit. You try it. See how it works. You know, and that gives us an appreciation of what people do when they start churches from the beginning. And I think that's why, you know, Jesus wants churches to start churches so that we can understand what it means to begin something from the beginning, to learn what struggle it is and how you have to pray for such a ministry. How do you pray for such a church? How do you pray a church into existence and get it to grow and get to a point where it's self-sufficient and has its own building and a pastor? That means you'll have to train people for the ministry as well in the church. So, you know, we get all focused on kids' ministries and young adults and this ministry and that ministry and this ministry, and we get busy here, right? And we don't go and start a church in another place, and we miss out on an opportunity to teach someone how to be a preacher, how to start a church, how to pray for a new work. We miss that because we're too busy focused in inwardly. And so the mission is planting churches. Churches plant churches. And the good thing about having a church that starts another mission church somewhere is that you have the encouragement of the people in the church. That family goes and they preach and they go, oh, there was only 2 people again. And everyone goes, it's okay, we're praying. And you go, oh, yeah. So next week someone else is going to go out there. You know, there's a little bit of encouragement, a little bit of that to keep things going. And so I want to encourage you as a church to pray, watch and pray and say, Lord, burden our heart for an area that doesn't have a gospel witness in it. Maybe a town, maybe a village, maybe another suburb. You know, and Lord, is this where you do you want us to do something here? Do you want us to do something here? And start to do something that is a little bit out of the box, as opposed to what we're kind of used to, which is grow what we have. Go out there and start another work, and train someone, and bring it to an end, where it's self-sufficient and able to stand on its own. So, the beginning of the gospel is the preaching of the word. Someone has to say, I'm going to go and preach the gospel. The purpose or the end of discipleship is soul winning, trying to teach the next generation of Christians to take the gospel into all the world. And then the mission is to plant churches. Let us go into the other villages, he says, for therefore came I forth. So may God help us to be active in missions. Mission starts here, when you walk out your front door, when you go to your neighbours, when you speak to your family, when you talk to your colleagues at work, when you go door knocking, when you preach in the streets, when you give out tracts, when you start another church in another area. That's when missions really, when the rubber hits the road and you actually have to do something. It's easy sometimes to put some money in the mission bowl and say, we're going to help someone else in another country. And I'm not saying that's not good. We need that, because we wouldn't be able to do what we're doing in Romania if you didn't do that. But sometimes we put the money in there so that we don't have to do it here. And we say, I've done my part. And let someone else preach the gospel. So may God help us to focus in on what is really, truly the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Pastor said this evening, he said, pray that God will send more labourers into the harvest. It's the only request that he made for prayer. And it's the only mission he gave to the church. So may God help us to fulfil it and to put it into practice in our lives. Amen. And God bless you.